This section is the question and answer. They'll each have 1 minute for each question.
Start the open forum, and we have, looks like, about six questions here. And what we'll do again is we'll read the question off. It will be addressed to, I'll read the speaker, they'll answer, and then the other person will have 1 minute to respond. And we'll start with Keith, and then he will have the last word, basically, here at Nova. At the debate, we want that to, since Pat finished up with the last speech, long speech. The first question is for Peter. It says, in your estimation, what specific behavior of prophets' wives led to the generation of the 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35 healing, in contrast to the behavior of women in general in the assembly?
Answer here or there?
Wherever you like. Just here, just close to the mic there.
Close to the mic.
Okay.
Close to the mic. I need you to go around there to the back.
Where's the whole hand?
No, it won't matter.
It's fine right there. It's
fine.
Right there.
Okay.
It'll take
that. Okay. My estimation, mental picture, I guess, would say what was happening was that there were two actions that were occurring that were disruptive to the assembly, specifically in this context. One was that the prophets were not taking turns. The other was that their wives were asking them questions while they were still speaking, rather than waiting until they were done. What led to the instructions in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 was the second stage of Paul's attempt to correct the situation, to provide the instructions. I described it to perhaps visualize it in today's situation, though obviously a lot of things are not parallel. If it were an assembly, and as it is here today, we have three or four preachers, perhaps more present. I'm not personally aware of it, but I count at least four. And all four of us were here, and all of our wives were here. And one of us got up and started speaking, and the other one had a good idea, and decided they'd get up and start speaking while the other one was still speaking. And preaching, all four of us were still speaking. And while four of us are speaking, and there's a lot of bedlam already going on, our wives decide to get in on the action, and I start asking us questions, and mass confusion erupts. I believe, my personal conclusion, this is what's going to occur, and Paul regulates that, corrects that with two instructions. First of all, he tells the prophets, take them one at a time, boys, not everybody at the same time. And then he says to the wives, you wait till you get home, and then ask the questions to the husband. That's my picture or my conclusion about the situation.
There were three questions with that part, and I think he really answered them. I didn't read all of them. I thought he would just cover it. And we have two questions that's alike. Pat, this is for you.
Well,
oh, okay, yeah, that's right. Sorry, you got a minute. That's right.
That's right. Really nice.
I was going to shut him out.
Respectfully, I say that really the Bible doesn't say that about the women interrupting before the men had come through. His whole position is dependent upon something that you have to read between the lines to get. I failed to point out, and I don't really think it proves anything, but almost all translations that I know about change the paragraph in verse 33, so that verse 34 and 35 is a completely different paragraph than when you're talking about the prophets two or three verses before that. You take that for what it's worth. But remember, I made the point that the your women, second person, would naturally be referring to the Corinthian women, not the prophets' wives. And then I took off on Keith's point where he said that the in verse 34 meant a specific group of women. And then I pointed out that though in verse 35 it doesn't have the article, therefore it would be all women. So even if verse 34 were talking about the prophets' wives, which I don't believe that it is, verse 35 would extend the regulation to all women. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. That's what the Bible says. We need to believe that.
This next question will be for Pat. Pat, in view of your statement that a woman would not be permitted to confess crimes or confess sins in the assembly, how do you answer Romans 10, 9 through 10, about if you will confess with your mouth? And then James 5, 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Would you be willing to prove that all, and I think you'll answer this in all of them, that all of this occurred within, I mean, or outside of the assembly? Practically speaking, how should a woman confess today? There's a couple of questions along the line.
You know, we can turn to passages like Acts 8, verse 4, that said every Christian went and preached, including the women. And we see in Acts 2 that there are women, in Acts 21, verse 9, there are women prophecies. Now, how do we resolve that with 1 Corinthians 14? We say they didn't preach in the assembly, the church assembly. There is no evidence in Acts 8, 4, or Acts 2, verse 17 through 19, or Acts 21, verse 9, these women spoke or preached in the assembly. So we understand it's easy to reconcile those two passages. Those are talking about preaching or teaching that women did, but it was not in the church assembly. And it's the same with confession. I believe that a person to be saved today, Romans 10, 10, has to make a confession with the mouth. They can't just nod their head, they have to say it with the mouth, including the women. Okay? But there's nowhere that it says it has to be done in the assembly. Okay? So the women ought to confess Christ or their sins, if they want to do that publicly, outside the assembly. Okay? Either they can dismiss the assembly and then have them confess Christ to whoever remains. Or, I mean, when you think about the eunuch, what assembly did he confess to? There was only one person there. So you only have to confess to one person. So they shouldn't do anything that violates 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35.
Keith has 1 minute to respond.
I guess first thing, and I'll make this very quick, I want to mention at least to this extent he's being consistent. Some who would agree with him, like what he said, would not be consistent in man. I think that's a logical extent. But as we discussed about seeing, I believe there are some examples where women did confess in a public way. And I may be wrong, but certainly seems like the assembly was a part of it. I'll just quickly read Acts 19. Again, in verse 18, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing the practices, and the men of those who practiced magic brought the books together, began burning them in the sight of all, and counted the price of them, found 50,000 pieces of silver. This certainly seems to be a public practice of something that's being done in a public way, not apart from the assembly.
All right, this next question will be addressed to Keith. Considering 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, could a woman ask an uninspired husband, 1 Corinthians 14, 35, about matters that we know in part?
I will be honest with that. I may have to change my position. Pat brought up some good points there. And I really don't want to answer that off the cuff. I want to give some more consideration what Pat had to say. And that is a good version of some good considerations. I want to think about that.
Let me just say I appreciate Keith's attitude. The point that was made by that question is parallel to the 3 points I made on the chart about our day situations where it would make sense for uninspired men to answer a question at that time by his wife, even though they didn't have the complete New Testament revelation. That's what the question presented. And while you think about it, Keith, it seems to me that that point in your argument there, that question responds to, is that your point is to try to prove that not only was the woman married because she had a husband, but that she was married to a prophet. And that's your substantiation for that, about that only the prophet could reliably answer a question like that. Think about, when you're considering that point, think about the consequences of how it might affect your position also. I totally respect your attitude on this.
Next question, it's similar to the other question, but different in different verses. It says, let's say during worship, a woman is handling the children. The baby is bottled next to her husband. Can she ask him to give it to her? And he basically points to says the reason for this question is in the Strong's Concordance, the word silence means to utter among other references.
I believe that what 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 is talking about is addressing the assembly. Now, she wouldn't have to come up front and do that. She could do that from her seat and address the assembly. I don't think it's forbidding a woman whispering to her child or whispering to her husband. I don't think that at all. The point about the silence in this passage, it is a very strong word for silence, stronger than the word in 1 Corinthians 2, let the woman learn in silence. But if you look at Acts 21, I believe, hold on, we'll run out of time. At the end of Acts 21, verse 40, it says, when there was a great silence, he's speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue, say. Now, this word for silence is the same Greek word for silence, 1 Corinthians 14:34. Yet, if you notice in verse 32, it says he asked them to keep the more silence. So they had the 1 Corinthians chapter 14:34 silence in verse 40, and then he told them to keep the more silence. Now, I don't mean by that that they can, I'm not saying that they can speak up to the assembly at all. I mean, but I think what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about them addressing the assembly with a question, a comment, an announcement, whatever. But as far as whispering to their husband something, I don't think that's been forbidden.
He has 1 minute to respond to that if he likes.
I think we're pretty much in agreement. Okay. Really,
it's not precedent for that.
Yeah.
So, alright. Keith, it says in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, does not have to be an assembly, since it is just as possible that this was a voluntary offering, as distinguished from the required offering on the Lord's Day. Scriptures make no prohibition against voluntary offerings on the Lord's Day or other days other than the Lord's Day. They simply prohibit offering at a gathering of saints on any day other than Sunday as required. By required offering, I simply mean a request for funds in the assembly, not that every member is required to give above their abilities.
If I understand the question correctly, you know, try to deal with it from that standpoint. The questioner seems to be making a distinction between, I guess you would say, a free will offering, and that somehow the contribution of 1 Corinthians 16 is different from that. That's something I'll have to consider. I've never considered any of the contributions, anything other than, I guess you would say, free will offering. Because Paul says, well, let me just read and make sure that I'm correct, going on top of head. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, where it puts aside and save as he may prosper, that's a determination each individual has to make. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is a continuation of St. Paul's 1 Corinthians 16, incidentally. Verse 7, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, that's kind of hard to find. I managed to find all this. I'll just get them up right there as best I can. Hopefully not make too big a hodgepodge of it. But in chapter 8, verse 4, for example, concerning Macedonians, I guess all in the same context of this giving that's described in chapter 16, verse Corinthians, they begged with much entreaty for the favor of participation for the saints. They wanted to do this. They wanted to be involved in this. And so, as I view our contribution, first that we will see if I can put all this together, it's always a voluntary thing. What Paul does, my understanding, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, is write down for us what I believe has been revealed for a long time. This is something back what the question was before. What he does, though, is regulate how these free will gifts are to be given. He regulates the time, and I believe by the language, I think Pat and I got pretty close together in verse 2, with a common treasure being implied, And the examples he gave, I'd be in total agreement. And we'd have box at the back, and as we came in, we put money in, we would show these putting together our contribution of when the church came together. If we have plate up here, we laid money in as we went by, we would still be laying by when the church came together, and not setting apart when the church comes together. Certainly, I don't believe the way we traditionally do it is the only way it has to be done. Obviously, in Acts 5, it would be done differently. But to answer the question, hopefully I haven't missed it too much, I don't see two different types of offerings. I believe it's the same offering, all coming from free will, and Paul just regulates 1 Corinthians 16:1 to how it's to be done.
I
pretty much agree with Keith saying that all the offerings are free will, because I know what a person means by that. For example, 2 Corinthians 12 had a scripture where he said it. It says, refers to a willing mind. I think the question had to do with this. I think the question was talking about an individual contribution, okay, as opposed to the money going into the church treasury. I think what the question is saying, if it's going into the church treasury, it would need to be on the first level. But let's just suppose it's individuals. We saw maybe we wanted to gather some money up, and we could even do that for a non-Christian in that case, because it wasn't coming from the church treasury. And that would be fine and dandy, but I doubt that's what Acts 5 is talking about. When they gave this collection in Acts 4:37, it says, having gone and sold it, and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that indicates to me that it's going into the church treasury, not just an individual thing, not being on Monday or Tuesday. And therefore, I conclude that this was done on first day of the week. But I just don't really understand that it necessarily had to be in a church assembly. It just had to be on the first day of the week. That's what 1 Corinthians 16 is talking about. You follow what I'm saying?
Okay, one more question. Yes. Really, I think just one more question. Not a couple of them, which is the same.
Okay, that's right.
We've got one more question. I think there's someone else there. This past, can a woman teach and admonish a man in the assembly, Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Is this teaching by example or verbally?
That is correct.
Yes.
That teaching is verbally done through singing. And I don't believe 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 is forbidding that. I don't think that's what it's talking about. This is the woman who's not to speak. You look in 1 Corinthians 14, it mentions the word singing, because if Paul wanted to say sing, he could have used the word sing. I mean, I'll turn over it if I have a minute and show you that. And in verse 15, for example, he mentions the word sing twice. He could have said there were such a sing, but he didn't do that. Now again, as I mentioned on the chart, I realize in Ephesians 5:19 he does use the word speak, but you'll have to understand what I believe about that from that chart. If you want to talk to me about it later, afterwards, that would be fine. But I don't believe it's forbidding singing. I believe it's forbidding what we normally believe when we say speak. Tell me what you
has 1 minute, and when he finishes his rebuttal, then you can just make any remarks that you like, and I'll dismiss this. We'll dismiss with prayer.
This is one of the areas I think that needs some further study for the discussion is the matter of singing. Some of what I've had, I guess I could agree with, but sometimes speaking is used in an accommodated way. The problem we are confronted with, though, is that Paul does say that singing is one means by which we speak to one another. And we're going to have to address that issue and look at that some more. Again, because we do have in 1 Corinthians 14, I think I've been agreed with, a very strong prohibition against any type of speaking. The language is very strong. I'm not certain we're working in the right direction to understand that we're being accepted in singing. If I don't want too much of a hand to embark on those 5 minutes, I think I use that last I don't think we can resolve that dilemma quite as easily as Pat did when he dealt with it in his last speech. It is not an either-or situation. If we want to agree that women can speak when they sing, and we want to still say that 1 Corinthians 14 forbids that, it's not a matter of, well, we're either going to say women can't speak, therefore they can't sing, or we're going to say, well, women can't speak, but there's an exception, and they can sing. I still come back a little stronger than that. To me, it's a contradiction in scriptures that's going to come up. Unless we're willing to say that the principle in 1 Corinthians 14 is limited. And there were other instances that show there was limit. And so I thought that's something that's going to have to be dealt with, and we might talk about and think about some more. And I would just, again, send the same invitation publicly to Pat. I did privately, he would mention it, the lot he was thinking about, to think through his position, respond to facial facts, and the other media he thinks appropriate. And I'll have some time then to think it through and respond, and possibly just say, hey, you're right, I was wrong. I'm still crazy on this lady, and I appreciate Pat's willingness to discuss this and the fine matter that he did. One of the reasons I wanted to get this material out in a public forum, as I said, I have developed to deal with different situations many times through the years. I had never had, I guess you would say, a reasoned response to it. I had to deal with with a lot of emotion and a lot of heat, but never do as Pat has done very well, sit down and just open the book and study from the book, Bible, that's it. And so I appreciate what he has done. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you. And I believe I've learned some things, and I'm going to be studying some more on this. And I appreciate y'all studying with us. Thank you.
Last night, Pete, some questions came up, you know, had anybody ever changed at a debate? Does it do any good? You know, I mean, just right there in the pulpit, has any man said, well, I'm wrong on that point, you know, excuse me. And, well, Keith did it today on the point. And so, these things produce a lot of good as we, as honest men sit down, you know, and debate the Word of God. We're always thankful for men who are willing to do that. I hope there's another one. It's my understanding that they are talking, or that maybe even Keaton has agreed at some point at another location, maybe to try to at least host a one day something similar to this Bible discussion as they look through that. So it's just commendable for his good attitude and willingness to look at these issues, be fair, and we appreciate his attitude here today. We would like to invite you. We are in the middle of a series of gospel meetings with Brother Donahue here. Last night, Pat spoke on, does it matter where you go to church? I think he showed convincingly that it does matter. It makes a big difference. And tonight, we'll be looking at some things that Church of Christ preachers won't preach. And I'm well aware of those things. A lot of things that you preach can get you fired, kicked out, run off. And Pat's going to talk about some of those things tonight, some of those things that a lot of guys don't have the courage to speak. Also, we'll see what he has in store for us tonight. I'd like to invite you to that, the church world. And in the morning, he'll talk about situation ethics during the first service. And then at 11 o'clock, he'll talk about divorce and remarriage. Take a look at that subject. We'd like to invite you out.
The way I'm approaching the one on divorce and remarriage, really the title of the lesson is what the community needs to know about divorce and remarriage. So some of my lessons that I've done in the past with divorce and remarriage were almost like I'm debating one of my brethren on their false positions. But this one is, I would say, a lot more simple than that. It's something designed that non-Christians get a lot out of, too. And I realize it's a Sunday morning, it's maybe a little hard to be a non-Christian there. It's going to be something that non-Christians would get to understand, too. If you can hear your friends or ask your parents to come, that would be ideal.
Are there any questions from any of the men? If not, I'm going to conclude. Yes, Brother Meyer?
I want to clarify. You said women are allowed to stand in one family. We're talking about congregations and not being male or male fellows.
Yes, congregational standing, not solo. Yes. Maybe an agreement on that. Both men. Right.
As far as the solo is another subject.
Anything else? Yes, Brother Tommy.
No, is there ever a man, one man in with another man, and they say that I'm in here, but I'm allowing you to hear a place with another man and not. For instance, you put together 1 Corinthians 14, and also you look at Ephesians 5 and 5 to 3, that this is something God is saying to the woman can do, that doesn't arrive at his face. Because the man can tell us, he said, look, it has to harmonize and stuff, that it can be done. If God says so, I'm bringing that in the context of sin.
And really, they got to be, they've got to be harmonized. It says both. Which those both can be done.
I think that both Keith and I recognize that, and so we both try to harmonize the two passages. We'll get this time to do it in a different way.
Yeah.
Anything else? If not, Paul visited with us from Collins Run to ask him if he would to dismiss us.
Almighty and all-wise God, I love you, Father in heaven. As this day draws near to close, we thank you, Father, for being our God and permitting us to be thy children. Pray, your heavenly Father, we would recognize thy power and authority in all aspects of our lives, be properly humble in thy presence. We are thankful to heavenly Father, we have been blessed by the expression of thy word this day. We are thankful to heavenly Father for Brother Pat, for his Bible study and his willingness to present those things that his heart is convicted. We are thankful also for Brother Stormer, for his efforts to do likewise. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would all come to a unity and understanding on all aspects of Scripture, and that we would strive to that goal every day of our lives. We are thankful for Brother Rodney, who labors with the congregation of peace in this place. We ask you to bless him for his good work. We are thankful, Father, for this congregation. Help them to hold forth the blood-stained banner of the cross in this community, so that many souls may be gathered in this place. We ask your Heavenly Father for your blessings upon the gospel meeting as it continues, and give all of us a passage to our homes when it concludes. Forgive us all transgressions and protect us through thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.